about something very similar. Something that is natural to human beings, without which the human race would die, and something that is completely perverted by our culture, blown way out of proportion, to the point where our culture has become obsessed with this natural thing that God has created, to the point where it's almost ludicrous. Now, when we drive down the highway, we see huge billboards of food. And some of us, depending on how hungry we are and how much we like food, we may stop and go, man, that Big Mac looks really good right now. Sometimes we drive by billboards that have basically naked people on them. And our reaction could be the same and is equally weird. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, shares this thought I thought was particularly profound when he says this. He says, let's take it another way, he says. You can get a large audience together for a striptease act. That is, to watch a girl undress on stage. Now, suppose you came to a country where you could fill a theater by simply bringing a covered plate on the stage and then slowly lifting the cover so as to let everyone see just before the lights went out that it contained a mutton chop or a bit of bacon. I love that. Would you not think that in that country something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? And would not anyone who had grown up in a different world think that there was something equally weird about the state of the sex instinct among us? C.S. Lewis's point is that humanity has taken something that was created by God and is natural, totally perverted it, and now claims that it's only natural. That's the topic for our text. Are you uncomfortable? I am. Let's first of all talk about why this is never easy to preach. First of all, this is never easy to preach because we don't want to appeal to people's fallenness. I don't want to preach this morning about the evils of immorality. You can't preach about the evils of immorality without also holding up the standard of God-ordained morality. I don't want to do that in a way that feeds that part of your soul, that part of your mind that is irritated, that is stimulated by this kind of talk. I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable more than me, but I have to preach what's in the text. Secondly, this is never easy to preach because our society is so saturated with this. We tend to ignore it, hoping to escape this world's corrupt obsessions. How many of you, how about do this week, here's your homework. Go home, watch 2 hours of television, if you watch television, and make note of every truly ugly person you see. Do you realize, have you ever noticed that even the people who are supposed to be ugly on TV are really not that ugly? That whether it would be a beer commercial or even any other kind of commercial, the people are always relatively attractive. Why is that? Because our society is saturated by stimulating you to think lustfully. And they know that if someone ugly is on TV, you'll turn the channel. I was just downstairs looking at everything on the screen, and they were trying to turn the channel when Brad got up. No, I'm just kidding. The point is that we don't want to see that on television. Sorry, Brad, I know you can take it. I'm just kidding. Our society is so saturated with sexual imagery that we tend to ignore it in church, hoping to escape the world's corrupt obsessions. What I mean by this is every time we turn on the television, we're bombarded with the sinful imagery of sexual immorality. We're sick of it. We don't want to see it anymore. We don't want to hear it anymore. We don't want to think about it anymore. Let's go to church. And then Dom opens the Bible, and our text reads this, verse 2. Or verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, the third reason why this topic is never easy to preach is because it's a little embarrassing due to the personal nature of the topic. I mean, sure, we have to talk about things that may not always be readily comfortable. So then why is it important? Why is it necessary to preach this topic? First of all, if we don't talk about it, we neglect a huge portion of God's word. How many of you have ever heard something like this? People say, "You Christians, all you care about is what we do in the privacy of our own homes. All you care about is our private morality instead of feeding the poor, instead of doing this or doing that." Our answer is, we deeply care about what you do in private because God's holy word addresses it over and over again. And we believe in this book, so we have to deal with this issue. Does God care what you do when it's only you and perhaps your wife in a room? Answer, yes. Why? Because he created you and he called you with a purpose. So wouldn't it be better, Christianity, if we just stopped talking about these kind of things and focused more on things that even the world would enjoy? Six ways of being a friendly neighbor. Seven practical points on how not to get a divorce without even touching the moral issue. We neglect a huge portion of God's word. We'll get there. Secondly, if we don't talk about it, we unintentionally empower our culture to do what our responsibility is, to train and to warn our children. Some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, "I don't want to hear this." I understand. But you're gonna. Might as well hear what God says about it. Hear, then let other people tell your kids about it. My parents had the classic strategy when dealing with moral issues such as sexual lust. They said, "You'll figure it out." Right? How many of you have ever had that talk with your kids? Birds and bees. Son, I want to talk to you about the birds and the bees. "You'll figure it out. Have a cookie." Right? The problem is we are empowering everyone else around them to tell them what is real. And this culture is saying, life is not lived to the fullness unless you have multiple partners, unless you live a wanton, sexually sinful lifestyle. And the Bible says the direct opposite. So unless we deal with this, we're really arming the enemies of the faith to talk more. And we do that unintentionally. Thirdly, if we don't talk about it, we may unintentionally reinforce the idea that Christians are somehow anti-sex, anti-physical intimacy within the bounds of marriage. That is absolutely ridiculous. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think this is very important. I think this is absolutely right. He says, "Chastity is the most unpopular of Christian virtues. There's no getting away from it. The old Christian rule is either marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or else total abstinence." Now, this is so difficult and so contrary to our instincts that obviously either Christianity is wrong or our instinct, as it now is, has gone wrong. One or the other. Of course, being a Christian, I think it's the instinct that has gone wrong. Now, we'll get to that more in a second. Let's actually talk about the text. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse 3. Now, let's answer the question, what? Look at this in verse 3. "For this is the will of God." How many times have you asked this question to yourself? What's God's will for me? You know, it seems to be something that everybody wants to know. You know, everybody wants to figure out, what's God's will for me? Am I going to end up being rich and famous? Am I going to end up being important or relevant? What is God's will for me? Well, here is one of those few times in the Bible when God tells you spot on what his will for you is. And this is important. Because sometimes I hear things, not as much lately, but years ago when I was in college, I'd hear Christian college students say this, you know, "Well, I've been, you know, with my girlfriend and we're not really living the right way, but we're praying about it." You ever hear something like that? Well, I got the answer to that. Stop praying about it. God has already answered that question. The question is, don't do it. And people say, "Well, sure, if you're one of those," right? One of those Christians who are so weird and antisocial and just don't get our culture, sure. Well, look what it says. In verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, he doesn't leave it there. He explains it. Look how he explains it. What does he have specifically in mind? Look at this in verse 3. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Younger people of Emmanuel Bible Church, here is God's standard. 100% commitment to 100% purity. That's his standard. And we will definitely need grace. But we do not change the standard in order to limit the number of times we call out for grace. We don't say, you know what, you guys can do whatever you want to do, just don't get pregnant. No. We're not going to say, you guys can do whatever you want to do as long as no one finds out. No. Our commitment, God's standard, is that you would grow pure and remain pure till you're married and then have a pure marriage for your whole life and then die and go to heaven and live for eternity with God. That's our standard. That's what we want. Amen. Parents, is that your standard? I'm thinking about this all week. Like, how am I going to approach this with my kids? How am I going to approach it when they start liking members of the opposite gender? The answer is, this is God's will. Abstaining from sexual immorality. Not flirting with it. Not dabbling in it. Not experiencing it or experimenting with it. 100% purity. But what if I'm not 100% pure? I got an answer for you. You're not. We'll get to that at the end. That's the standard, though. So next time, especially those of you who are younger, say, non-married, or those of you in a marriage, if somebody comes up to me and were to say this, and I'm making this up, my secretary at work keeps flirting with me, and I'm really praying about it. Answer, stop praying about it. You know what God's will is. Don't do it. When Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, remember? Did he pray about it? No, he ran out of there. He said, this lady is crazy. Crazy for me, right? And that's what he did. He says, I'm out of here. That's what you do. 100% commitment to holiness. And regardless of how you've been living, that's the standard. This is God's will. That's a rare thing to say in the Bible. This is God's will, without explanation, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, what does this word abstain mean? Well, literally, what it means is to keep away from. It means to avoid something that's dangerous. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that this must be a real danger or else he wouldn't say it, right? How about this? Let's say you came up to me after church today and you say, you know what? I'm going to New York. I'm going to spend a whole week in New York on vacation. It's going to be fun. And I say, well, do me a favor. Stay away from South Central Los Angeles because that's a real brutal place to be. You would look at me like I'm nuts. Like, from here to New York is nowhere close to Los Angeles. Well, see, what Paul is saying here is you need to be concerned about abstaining from sexual immorality because if you don't think it's possible, if you don't think it's on the way, you're going to fall into it. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. This is a real danger that can really get a hold of you. And I don't want it to. More importantly, God doesn't want it to. Just realized my mic isn't on, but this one's on so you can hear me. For those of you who are joining me late, no. God's will is 100% purity. Look at this. Look how he explains it. Now look at this before we go. In verse 3 it says that you would abstain from sexual immorality. The Greek word here is the Greek word porneia. It's a word that all of you know, even if you don't know Greek. It's the word we get pornography from, or pornographic. It means corruption of physical lusts. It's a broad term in this context that means basically any immorality that's of a physical nature. God wants you to stay away from that. Why? What would this amount to? Well, look at this in verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, this is a hard phrase to explain. You know why? Because we're not really sure what Paul means by vessel. And we're not really sure what he means by possess. There's two options. Either Paul means learn how to control your body in glory and honor,
Or it means learn how to enjoy your wife in glory and honor. Either vessel means our body, or it means our wives. Let me show you why that could be true. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says to live with our wives in an understanding way as with what? A weaker vessel. So they say that possess your vessel means to live with your wife. I don't think that's necessarily the strongest here, but it's possible. I think the idea here is that we are to take control of our bodies so that our bodies are used for two things, sanctification and honor. Look at this in verse 5. It says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let's go back to verse 4 and bring this into context. It says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in two things, sanctification and honor. What I think Paul is really saying here, and either one of those options would work and basically mean the same thing, what Paul is saying here is we must be committed to using our bodies in ways that are holy and in ways that honor God. That's what we should be passionate about. Using our bodies in a way that is holy and in a way that honors God. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get a little uncomfortable. Because really what they think in their heart is that whole sphere of life doesn't honor God at all. That's just something that we have to do because we're human. God says, no, I want your body to honor me. And use your body in a way that honors God. Let me show you, or at least tell you, how you could use your body in a way that honors God. Be completely committed to absolute purity till you get married. Then within marriage, enjoy the elements of physicality within marriage in a way that is honoring to God by not cheating on your wife and loving your wife or your husband, depending on what you are, and having a faithful, committed relationship for your whole life. And then die. That's what he means by using your body in a way that is honoring and in a way that is holy, sanctified, set apart. Now look what he says here in verse 5. Not in lustful passion. I got to tell you, I don't know that this is true because I'm only 33 years old. But it seems to me that this is a lot more difficult when you're about 18 to 25. And it starts to get a little less difficult. Some of you may have different, but I remember when I was a college student and a high school student, there was really one thing I was thinking about, mainly because I wasn't a believer yet when I was in high school. There was really one thing I was thinking of. And as Steve Martin said in the movie Father of the Bride, you all know what that one thing is because it's exactly what you were thinking of when you were that age, right? It was something that was so powerful and so all-consuming that it could take control of our lives. Paul says, do not give in to living a life that's a life of complete passion. That is, of complete emotional response to certain physical stimulus in your body. Don't live like an uncontrolled animal. Don't live by instinct. And then he says, there are people who live by instinct. They're called the Gentiles who do not know God. They are people who do not know the God of the Bible. The implication here is that if you live in lustful passion, you're living like somebody who's never met the God of the universe. And all of you have at least been exposed to this God of the universe. You know better now. So you're not to lead your life being controlled by passionate lusts. You're to lead your life also not defrauding fellow believers in this. Look at this in verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Now, what does this mean? This means that when Christians especially dabble in sexual immorality, they're not just taking their own souls and jeopardizing them, they're also jeopardizing the future purity of somebody else's marriage. Have you ever been with your spouse and bumped into an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend? I've never had that experience, but I can tell you exactly how it would work. If I were working with Jen and all of a sudden we're walking down the street and she goes, oh, there's so-and-so. That's an ex-boyfriend of mine. Even though, you know, okay, I'll just be honest. I would probably be judging this guy like crazy. I'd probably walk up like this. Hey, what's up? You know where the weight room is? I'll check it out. You know? right? If I shook his hand, I would grip it with all the strength I have. And whatever he said he did for a living, I would say something better. Yes, I'm a professor of physics. I go, well, I preach the gospel to dying souls. Punk, right? Paul says this, a lack of commitment to purity within the community of Christians is polluting future marriages. Have you ever thought about that? When you're dating and before you're married, you're thinking, oh, everything's great, especially when you're in high school and college and the emotions are real high. You don't realize that you're not just living like an animal, being controlled by your lusts. You're also partially ruining this person's future marriage because they won't be able to be with their spouse and say, you know what? I've been committed to purity my whole life. I praise God for the setup that I have, that there is an absolute commitment to purity. I praise God for that because I don't think I could handle it the other way. I don't want people defrauding my marriage. I wish somebody would have told me that when I was a kid. Most of the time, the way I heard it from the Christian types I didn't listen to anyway was, oh, it's so magical and it's so great, just wait. Instead of saying, you are robbing God of glory and you are robbing someone else's future marriage. Stop. My lifestyle before being a believer was not moral. When I became a believer, my life began to get more moral. What shocked me as a new believer was that the lifestyle of the Christians in the church I started going to was just as immoral as my life was. The first girlfriend I ever had as a Christian, I dumped because she kept pressuring me in this area. A brand new believer. And she was like born in a Christian church and always in church, and she was gross. And I remember saying, I thought you Christians weren't like this. I have to dump you. Then I met Jennifer. That would be uncomfortable. I'm glad I'm not, in that church pastoring. I'd be like, I know you guys. Filthy. All right. How do we do this? By not being controlled by our lusts. Secondly, by not defrauding believers in this. Why? Look at this in verse 6. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Friends, Romans, countrymen, God will punish sexual immorality because it mocks him. He may not punish it by casting you into hell. That's settled in the death of Christ. But if you think your life will be totally unaffected, you are wrong. God is the avenger of these things. He says in verse 6, just as we told you before, and look, solemnly warned you. Remember on Father's Day, we talked about the fact that a father's responsibility is to teach and to warn? Well, here is us and Paul warning, saying that this dabbling in this is dangerous. Let's go. Why? Why is this such a big deal? We'll look at this. Because God has called you to something. Look at this in verse 7. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. What this means is some Christians say this, guess what? I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want and go to heaven. That's just true enough to be toxic. It is true. We're saved by grace. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all of our sin. But that doesn't mean that God gives us a blank check to do whatever we want in terms of our physical lusts in the world. That's not true. God has not called you for that. God has called you from that. God has called you to be holy and to be an example to this world that there's more to life than sex. There's more to life than food. There's more to life than anything that our bodies cry out for. There is a God who is real and who has communicated in 66 books. The reason why perhaps our churches aren't having a greater impact is because we're basically saying to the world, you're right. You know, the Greek culture was no different. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, points out this great quote that he found from ancient Greece, where it says this: "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day bodily needs, but we have wives to produce legitimate children and serve as a trustworthy guardian of our homes." Ladies, does that make you feel warm and cuddly inside or what? This is what the Thessalonians dealt with. A culture that said, well, sure, you have a wife, but your wife is for making babies and making dinner. Other women are for everything else. Paul says, God says, absolutely not. Absolute purity your whole life. God has called us to holiness. Secondly, because to set up our own standard of right and wrong is a direct affront to God himself. Look at this in the text. "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man." What does this mean? I'm not preaching Christian morals. I don't care about Christian morals. I'm not preaching a conservative worldview in and of itself. I am preaching what God has said. And if you walk out here this morning and you say, well, Dom made some good points, but I'm still committed to living in immorality, fine, but you are not rejecting me. You are rejecting the sovereign God of the universe. He says that to reject this is to reject what he has commanded. That's important, because I had a friend in college. His name was Aaron. He was a really smart guy. In fact, he used to preach with me at a nursing home. And I'll never forget one time he came back from the summer and he did some work overseas. Part of this was an archaeological dig in Israel. Very seemingly godly human being. And when he came back, he started talking about the naked beaches overseas. And he says, it's amazing. They're so much more free about that than Americans are. And I remember my jaw doesn't drop much, but when it does, it makes a thud. And I was just like, free? What does that mean? It's not like America said, hey, cover it up, people, right? It's not like America has decided to wear clothes because we're somehow moral and the rest of the world isn't. God has commanded modesty, chastity, and purity. This is from God. And so for him to say, I really enjoyed this because they're a lot less uptight about it, to me it was an utter shock. And I said to him, they're probably more free than God is, right? Then he remembered who he was talking to and he backtracked a little bit. The point is I'm not here to make you uptight. I don't care if you buy into the morals of our culture. I don't care. Unless those morals dishonor God, then I care. This is what I'm announcing, not a moral system from our culture, not a moral system from the Christian subculture. What I am announcing to you is what God says. To dishonor this is to reject God, at least in what he said. Look at this in verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God, look, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God not only saves you, God not only forgives you, God puts within you a Holy Spirit that helps you to walk in a way that honors him. And what you're saying when you are practicing immorality is you're saying, God, thanks but no thanks. Holy Spirit, just be quiet. I'm going to do my own thing. And that is a horrible place to be. Let's expand this just a little bit, just so you know what the Bible teaches on this. First of all, immorality is one of the main reasons for the wrath of God. Did you know this? Turn with me quickly if you can. I have some Bible drills here. Whoever can get there quickest. Ephesians 5. It says this, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Paul says in Ephesians 5, this is why God pours out wrath, because of these things, one of which is immorality. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers with them. He says basically this, this is how unbelievers live. Don't live like that. That's why God's mad in the first place. Remember Genesis 6? You know, the flood? You remember why God finally decided to do that? Go back and read the passage. It's because the sons of men were committing sexual immorality with the daughters. The sons of God were committing immorality with the daughters of men. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. This is particularly dangerous because it's one of the main reasons for God's wrath. Secondly, immorality destroys lives. I remember one time in my office in Missouri, I'll never forget this, a married couple came to me for counseling. They didn't go to our church. I didn't even know them. They just knew somebody who came to our church, and they said, hey, why don't you go see Dom? He's pretty easy to talk to. And so they came in. I hope I am. So they came in, they sat in my office, and they said, you know, we're really having a lot of trouble in our marriage. And I said, great. Let's talk about that. What's the problem? And they said, well, the wife says, I just can't keep my husband from cheating on me. I said, I think I know the problem, right? And then he says, well, I would stop cheating on her if she would stop cheating on me. I said, that's probably the problem. And they said, we got to the point now where now our marriage is wrecked, and we don't really know why. I said, I know why. You're cheating on each other. They didn't get it because they've never been taught what God says on it. They thought that was perfectly reasonable. My answer to them is, you don't realize this. You think it's just something that you're doing for whatever enjoyment you get out of it. You don't realize that this destroys lives. In Proverbs chapter 5, we get great advice when he talks about the adulteress. And he tells men, but he's really talking to everybody, tells them to stay away from the adulteress. Let me read to you what he says. For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. This is why everybody's pretty on television, because it gets your attention. You turn on TV and you see a lady, and she's all like this, and she looks all pretty. And then you think, wow, that's great. You buy whatever product, you end up dying. It's death in a box. Buy death in a box. As long as there's a pretty lady selling it, you'll buy it. Look what he says in verses 8 to 23. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, and you will groan at your final end. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. He says this, when you give your life to immorality, eventually your life will be wrecked, and then you'll start remembering what we said about it. Then in verse 15, we see the positive side. Drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. The point here is that we're supposed to enjoy that aspect of life within the context that God has provided it. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh forever. That's the point. That's the goal. That's what we're going for. Immorality destroys lives. Ladies, let me just ask you this question and don't shout out an answer. If your husband came home after work, say tomorrow, and said, guess what, sweetie? Great news. He said, wow, promotion? No. Are we going on a trip? No. What's the great news? The great news is I've been cheating on you with my secretary for 4 years, but I just stopped. Blessing? No, it's a curse. And it would probably destroy your marriage. immorality is particularly sinful. But before we get that, let me get to this one. Immorality wars against your soul. Some of you are thinking, you know, God cares about my soul, but my body, it's going to die anyway. Who cares? 1 Peter 2:11 says that we're supposed to abstain from immorality because it wages war against our soul. The reason why we don't worship God as passionately as we could, the reason why we don't follow Him as faithfully as we should, is because we are not as obedient to Him as we should be. Let us change. Immorality is particularly sinful, and our strategy should be to flee. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, we find this. 1 Corinthians 6:18, we find this. It says, when I get there, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Paul says there's something more pressing about this need because it's an assault against our own natural makeup. Sexual sin is not natural. It is the corruption of nature. It's just like going to a place to see a plate full of food and drooling over it. It doesn't make any sense. Just because something is natural doesn't mean that it is good. The Bible says that Matthew 15:19-20, he says that out of the heart come immoralities. We are designed with a propensity towards immorality, so we must keep away from it. Just because it happens in our own natural course does not mean that it's good. God calls us to a higher standard. And lastly, the fight against immorality requires discipline. I'll never forget that when I was about to graduate from seminary, the president of the seminary preached on this topic. And I thought, what a weird thing to preach about. But he was sending a bunch of pastors into the world, and he knew that they would have to preach on it too someday. And he just said this: you always hear a lot about accountability. Accountability will not help you without discipline. What does that mean? That means you can have 5 people in your life asking you every day whether you're being faithful to your wife, and you can lie to all 5 of them. That helps, but ultimately, this commitment to purity must come from you. So what about you? 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, "So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." I don't want anybody to shout out answers, but are some of you dealing with this? Really lusting over somebody? Nobody knows. It's just in here. Let me tell you something. Somebody knows. And he made you. And he knows better than you do. And he called you for a different purpose. Maybe you're lusting. Maybe you're thinking about the old days before you were married. Some old thoughts or memories come to your brain, and you kind of let those sit for a while and think about them. God has made you for purity. Maybe I'm pausing here because I don't want to get too specific here. I think you know what I'm talking about. Is there something in your life that you know is wrong in this area that only you know about? And let me tell you, you'll never get caught. Is God telling you that now's the time to deal with your heart? Married men, don't do it right now. Look at your wives and imagine what she would experience knowing what's really going on in your head. Married women, look at your husbands and imagine how heart-wrenching it would be for them to find out that you've really been more interested in somebody else. Unmarried people, the world will tell you over and over again that sex is not that important, that it's nothing to be ashamed of and nothing to stay away from. They're lying to you. God says you are called for purity and sanctification. In the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, they produce a journal called the Journal for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I found this quote and I thought it was very good. Before I get to it, let me just explain a couple of things. First of all, here's what you should not do if you're struggling with sexual sin. First of all, don't ignore it, thinking God is only concerned with your soul. In 1 Corinthians 5, they were actually slapping themselves on the back, saying, we can be immoral. God is a God of grace. Paul says, take the immoral people and kick them out of church if they don't repent. He said, deliver them over to Satan. Even stronger than I said. God cares about what you do with your body. He cares because he made that body and he will resurrect that body. He cares about your body. He sent his son to die on a cross in a body like yours. He cares about your body. Secondly, you can hide it thinking you're the only one who deals with this. Aren't you glad human beings cannot read minds? I am. I would have to wear a special helmet to block your thoughts, and you would too. It's okay, because it's not okay. Let's deal with it. Be honest about it. Don't defraud your brother by saying, I'm perfectly pure, and my concubine will tell you all about it. Secondly, here's what you should do. First of all, repent. Turn to God. Do not excuse this sin. Secondly, ask God for strength in the battle. Thirdly, if possible, find some of the same gender guys, girls, and talk to them and pray with them and hold each other accountable. That will help. But the fourth thing, and the most important thing, is to continue to develop discipline, because all the accountability in the world won't keep you from doing that if you don't want to. This is what the author in this journal said. This is why biblical teaching on gender, sexuality, and marriage is so central to the existence of our churches. These things are not just about morality or ethics. They are about the gospel itself. This is why we must do more than preach marriage tips and sexual restraint. We must proclaim the reason for all these things. We must preach Christ. And this is why we cannot simply shake our heads at the sexual libertinism of our culture. We need to see it as a cry of desperation. These people, the ones who don't know God, are convinced that immorality will bring them joy. We know better. That's my thought, not his. We need to show a more excellent way in our marriages and in our churches. We need to tell them the truth. We need to stop acting as though the culture's sexuality is better. Let's pray. Lord God, you have given us the blessing of bodies to use for your glory. As you say in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we were bought with a price. And the call to that is to honor you with our bodies. Lord, this is so neglected in our culture. So universally overlooked and so uncomfortable for us. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us from immorality, that you would forgive us. And if there's someone here this morning who has made a commitment in their life and in their heart to dabble with immorality no more, I pray that you would bless them, strengthen them. I pray that you would protect us from the sin which so easily entangles us. Help us not to be so proud as to think we're untouchable. Help us not to be so arrogant as to think that this kind of sin can never touch us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.